بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. باب ما جاء في صفة سيف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The chapter that has come concerning the sword of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. What's interesting is that the muhakkikin, the researchers of the hadith, they say that, well, how does this chapter relate to the previous? So there's always a discussion in hadith, well, how do the different chapters tie in together? And I've tried to give you some of that. For example, first we talked about clothing, then we talked about the khuf because it was a particular type of clothing, etc. So how does the ring tie in with the sword? And the answer is that because when the Prophet ﷺ would give the da'wah, he would first invite them using the ring. He would send them letters and invite them. And at certain instances, their rejection led to the use of the sword. So that's how these two abwab, these two babs, tie in. Okay? Now, the other thing is that the Prophet ﷺ had many swords. Several. One he inherited from his father, others were purchased or given to him. And each of these swords had a different name. Every single sword had a different name. Now, what's amazing about this chapter is that the Prophet ﷺ actually possessed swords that's the first thing that's amazing. Why? Because you look at the Prophet ﷺ and he is the mercy towards mankind. He is sent as the most merciful of all of beings. Yet, in his possession, he has a sword and he actually used his swords. So it highlights to you and to me that even the most merciful of all of creation at a time had to fight for the deen, and so it could be at any time that we may have to fight for the deen. You know, so this whole idea that there's only peace, Islam means peace. I mean, yes, Islam, first of all, Islam means peace through submission. Salama means peace. Islam means to submit, which then results in peace. But that peace, I mean, that doesn't mean that there will never be any fighting. The Prophet ﷺ was the rahmah of all of the world. Yet, he was required to do jihad on several occasions, not one. Over and over and over again. And the companions were also required to do this as well. So, the Prophet ﷺ, despite being the mercy of the world, in fact, that's his sign of being the mercy of the world, that the time when it was required to convince people through that means, that was the means that he had to use for their own betterment, for the own betterment of humanity, so that this deen could be established and on the day of judgment people would have a lighter load. So, this is an important characteristic of this chapter. The final thing is, let's go to the first hadith. An Anas, رضي الله عنه, قال, كان تبيئة سيف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من فضة. The handle of the sword of the Prophet was made from فضة. Now, this particular sword that's being referred to in this hadith was actually named Zulfiqar. That was the name of the sword. And the Prophet ﷺ carried the sword on Fatah of Mecca. And Sa'id ibn Abi Hassan al-Basri قال كانت كبيئة سيف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من فضة. Again, same hadith. The handle of the sword of the Prophet ﷺ was made from silver. So, عن حود وهو ابن عبد الله ابن سعيد عن جده قال دخل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مكة يوم الفتح وعلى سيفه ذهب وفضة قال طالب فسألته عن الفضة فقال كانت كبيئة السيف فضة. So in this particular hadith, the narrator is explaining that when the Prophet ﷺ entered Mecca, he had a sword which had gold and silver. And then Talib asks, what about the silver? Where was it? And he says that it was on the handle of the sword. Now, the sanad of this particular hadith is actually weak. And because it's weak, we cannot use this hadith as a proof for the allowance of gold, meaning the permissibility of gold. The hadith that establishes the prohibition of gold is a strong hadith, and this is a weak hadith, so it can't overrule or nullify that hadith which prohibits gold. The other thing to consider here is that notice that Talib didn't ask about the gold. See, why is Talib asking about this? This is beautiful, this hadith. Why is Talib asking about, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him, why is he asking about where the silver was? He's not asking an academic question to write it in his notebook. He's asking because he wants to make a sword similar. Right? He wants to make a sword exactly like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or he wants to explicate this hadith. And so he asks about the silver because it's a relevant question because silver is permissible. But he doesn't ask about the gold because that's irrelevant and it's not permissible. Meaning it was understood that gold was not permissible and this hadith is an exemption or it's because of its weakness. So an Ibn Sirin qal sana'tu sayfi ala sayfi samura Ibn Jundub. So Ibn Sirin says, I created a sword. I had a sword made. I made a sword exactly like the sword that Samura Ibn Jundub had. وَزَعَمَ Samura, and Samura thought أَنَّهُ سَنَعَ سَيْفَهُ that he made his safe على سيف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وَكَانَ أَحَنَفِيَّ. So this was the sword of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now a couple of things about this hadith. The first is that notice again this chain. One person makes a sword like someone and someone made that sword like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's kind of a joke here, so I want to just tell the joke. You know, if you read this hadith and you haven't studied it properly, you might read this and say, well, he thought that the sword of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he made a sword like the sword of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَكَانَ حَنَفِيَّ, meaning and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Hanafi or something like that. But the thing is that, you know, there's another hadith too that my teacher once told me. He said that, you know, people in Urdu, sometimes they read a hadith and they don't have any background in Arabic or they haven't studied with a teacher, and so there's a hadith that la salata illa bi hudur al-qalb. So, you know, there's no prayer except with the presence of heart. So one time he went into the masjid, this guy went into the masjid and he sees that there's a man praying and he has a dog tied to his foot. And he's praying with a dog tied to his foot. So somebody says to him, what are you doing? There's a dog tied to your foot. He says, yeah, la salata illa bi hudur al-qalb. There's no salah except for the presence of a dog. Because kaf lambda means dog, and qalaba means heart. So he thought the hadith meant there's no salah except for the presence of a dog. So he put a dog on his foot while he was praying. So this just goes to show you that, you know, if you just pick up the hadith, you can actually misinterpret it. And in fact, I mean, you know, stuff could have launched, there are countless errors which I've made because I didn't pay proper attention to what my teachers, you know, the effort that my teachers made when they transmitted the hadith to me as well. Okay, so that's the end of that chapter. Inshallah, we'll close with that so people can prepare for the Maghrib prayer. Yeah, go ahead.
Can we make qiyas on that and say that you can get a rifle?
Yep, you can make qiyas on that. Say that it's sunnah to know how to use weapons. Yeah, you can possess one as well, but the thing is that you should realize that, you know, there are intrinsic dangers with having that thing around the house. In the sense that there are countless times when, you know, kids can get their hands on that, etc. But to possess firearms is, you know, to know how to wrestle and to swim and to possess firearms is considered a sunnah. Not that you should ever use it, but just for the sake of having it is considered a sunnah.